Thank you, brother. Amen. Thank you so much for worshiping today so beautifully this morning as our children's church prepares to go. Children's church. I want to invite you, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. Ephesians chapter 5. I do want to just make quick mention of the little beautiful bag on the platform today. This Sunday and next Sunday, we are receiving a celebration of adoption. Our church is a pro-life church. We are a biblical marriage church because life and marriage are biblical realities, biblical truths. And we have a couple that has, as their first child, been able to adopt. If you remember back in 2009, in January 25th, Daniel Paul, where are you, buddy? Stand up a minute, buddy. Stand up, buddy. All right. He's loving it. All right. Thank you. He's not loving it. All right. March 24th, 2010, stand up, baby. All right, there's Mary Grace. All right, that's our two. We're praying for two more. Before I hit 60, we need two more. So pray about that, if you would. But Daniel Paul, Mary Grace, Mom is home, very bad, sick, sinus congestion this morning. But this is kind of a new thing. We've had some people adopt children, foster children, but this is a unique situation where it's the first child for the couple as they adopt, and we always do a church-wide shower for the first child in the couple, and then the community groups do stuff for the second and third and fourth, fifth children that God may bless you with, and that's always wonderful. But I just want to mention this bag will be here today, tonight, Wednesday night. It'll be here next Sunday as well. And if you have a gift card, we've been advertising this through our, remember, the phone tree is really dead, so we have to send out the text messages to you now to give you church information and prayer requests. So please remember this precious family of Dwayne and Brandy Miller, as they have been able to adopt Emily into their home. And we want to shower them with love. And so these gift cards are for that. They would also, I am sure, accept In God We Trust. If that's what you have today and you want to drop some of that in the bag, it's a wonder. We support life from the womb to the tomb. And so this is a beautiful way of celebrating love and life and family and birth and adoption. And so we stand together as the people of God for that. So just to explain what the bag is, hopefully you all receive the text messages that are sent out numerous times a week with prayer requests, hospital updates, upcoming events. Tonight, for example, is our annual chili cook-off. It's going to be awesome. You need to plan to be here. Bring your weather gear. Bring your boots. But it's going to be good. And by the way, tonight we're having you pick out songs. And we're going to sing them. Some of our people may have a special song they want to sing as a solo or duet. That's fine and beautiful. We'll do some of that. We're also going to have kind of a special night of prayer as well. We'll be praying for our Las Vegas mission team tonight, as they're leaving on Friday to go to Las Vegas this week. They'll be gone over Mardi Gras break week. They will be gone to Las Vegas. There are 24 people that will be gone next weekend to Las Vegas. What a great way to celebrate that time off for Jesus by going and serving Christ in a city with 92% lostness overall. It's a great thing for this pastor and the other pastors on staff to know that we have men and women who will take vacation and school break time to go and do something eternally worthwhile, right? It's not that this or that's not. Everybody needs to go to Disney World at least once in your lifetime. That'll probably be enough. But serving Jesus all over the place is an awesome thing. And so we highly commend this team, and we will be praying for them tonight in the special gathering. If you want to sing "It Is Well With My Soul" again, you can say, "Pastor Dalton, Brother Dalton, would you lead us in that?" We can sing a verse or two of it. We can sing "Victory in Jesus." We can sing "Because He Lives." We can sing some of the other newer songs that we sing as well. We're just going to be going in on the fly with that tonight. We're going to have music. We're going to have testimonies. If you've got something you want to share about what God's doing, been teaching you in your community group, in your own God time daily, God's really been showing me this truth, and I just want to share it with my faith family. Tonight will be your opportunity. When we conclude in here, we will all go to the CLC, and we're going to have some of the best chili in Mobile tonight in the Christian Life Center, our faith family fellowship. So please remember that. That is tonight. That'll all begin at 6 o'clock in here in the auditorium. All right? Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. Remember, Gentiles eat pork chops. Amen? Maybe you've had one recently. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Gentiles eat pork chops. We are working in our series, really kind of really diving deeply into Ephesians 5. Next Sunday, we're going to take a detour, go to Psalm 128. We'll have a lot of people out next week for various reasons. We'll come back on March 1st, and we will resume in Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be dealing with manhood that day and leading family worship, something that I've never really preached on in this way here at Crawford, but a missing ingredient in 20th and 21st century churches, manhood and family worship. That'll be 2 weeks from today. Now, I'm preaching on fatherhood and disciple making next week. So if you're not at Disney World or in the mountains or at the beach or on the Las Vegas mission trip, I invite you to be here next Sunday as well. It's going to be a powerful, powerful day for sure as we look at fatherhood and disciple making from the Old Testament. All right, this morning, if you have Ephesians 5, say, "I got it." All right, that's good. Ephesians 5, we'll pick up today again in verse 22. The Apostle Paul, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Now, we already know that verse. It was a memory verse a few weeks ago. Amen? I'm doing you a favor this week. We're reviewing one of them. You've already noticed if you're paying attention and you're making 100 on your scripture quiz, your scripture memory quiz every week. But we've already done, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." We studied this 2 weeks ago. Last week, Dr. Lonnie Burnett, president of the University of Mobile, was here. He preached, and so we had an interruption in our series of 2020 Vision Focus on the Family. We're back at it again this Sunday. I will quickly review those verses with you. The focus of our message and time today will be beginning in verse 25, and because God put us as men into a deep sleep when He took the side of Adam in Genesis chapter 2. And then from that surgical procedure, He beautifully benad created, artistically designed the female from the side of the man Adam. And some have argued that men have never fully awakened from that deep sleep. I am going to put back this week, and it's in the bulletin, our memory verse for this week is once again Ephesians 5:25. Ephesians 5:25. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." That is our foundational verse for study today. Look at verse 26. "That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Again, you know that verse. It was a memory verse from many weeks ago, back in January, Genesis 2:24, and the Apostle Paul quotes it here in Ephesians 5:31. Look at verse 32. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Again, we have memorized Ephesians 5:33 one Sunday. We have a whole week to memorize one verse of Scripture, all right? We're starting off very easy here. And so remember, parents, your goal is to take that verse that's on the bulletin today and you memorize it and have your children memorize it. Go over it daily throughout the week as you're taking them to school or practice or driving into church or whatever you're doing. You can go over that one verse of Scripture and help hide it in your heart and hide it in their hearts. And also in Kids 78, we want them to go over the verse of the week with these boys and girls. And I would like our RAs and GAs and mission friend workers to go over the verse of the week with those boys and girls on Wednesday night in their missions classes. We want to emphasize as a church, as a faith family, these key scriptures we're all learning together as children of God at Crawford Baptist Church. Amen. Amen. All right, y'all got to wake up on me now, all right? This is important, all right? We don't just fill bulletin space with the Scripture verse. A few more weeks, we're going to add a catechism question in there. We're going to be working on one verse of Scripture and a catechism verse every week, all right? Now, we're using the first and second grade catechism book. That's not to offend you. It's just we're going to start easy and then work up. Amen? And so, but we're going to be memorizing a verse of Scripture a week, and we're going to be memorizing a catechism question and the answer, and we'll learn it as moms and dads and boys and girls in our families. It's a part of family worship, has been through the centuries, and we want to reestablish that here at Crawford Baptist Church. Now, this morning, let me quickly review verses 22 through 24. We looked last week, and they'll have this on the screen, I'm pretty sure. We had last week, 2 weeks ago, the definition of submission. This definition I mentioned to you is a compilation from Dr. John Piper and Dr. Wayne Grudem. And submission, you'll see it on the screen. Submission is the divine calling of the wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help carry it through according to her gifts. This is a biblical definition of submission. And then I mentioned to you 2 weeks ago that one of the best teaching outlines I have ever heard on submission and headship comes from Dr. Vody Balcom in a series of messages he has preached on love and marriage and on the family. And so I mentioned this 2 weeks ago to you. It's actually on the video. I watched it last night. I put it on Facebook, encouraging you to go back and watch the message from 2 weeks ago to be prepared for today. All right? It's on Facebook under my name. Most of you follow me on Facebook, so you can find it. Please, if you have only heard these messages once, go to our church website, CrawfordBaptist.net, or go to YouTube under Crawford Baptist Church. Find the messages. We've been preaching on marriage and family now since January the 5th. And there are different messages, and we need to get these messages into our hearts, our souls, our minds. We need the truth of God. Listen, the world is preaching a loud message about what marriage is or is not, what relationships are or are not, what gender is or is not. And we cannot afford to have these precious college students and young people today, our teenagers that are in this room, our boys and girls that are in this room, adults who are being confused. We cannot allow the philosophy and the worldview of worldly thinking and secularism to dominate our young people's thinking. If so, they are secular. Then we follow the spirit of the age. We either follow the truth of Scripture or we follow the spirit of the age. There is no compromise here. Jesus says, you are either with me or you are against me. And the way to win the battle is to have a renewed mind which is focused upon the holy word of God in Scripture. I was just reading yesterday, we have a number of athletes. Many of our young people are athletes and play different sports in their middle schools and high schools. And congrats soccer team for that 10-0 win this week. UMobile won their 1,000th victory in baseball here recently. That's an awesome thing. A lot of athletes, a lot of former athletes, a lot of wannabe athletes, amen, in this room, all right? Well, there's an athlete in Connecticut, and she's a senior this year, and she's a phenomenal female sprinter. But the problem is, in Connecticut, the law allows, all right, boys who identify themselves as girls to run as girls. And so she has won her last state championship because there are guys who are competing as girls in the track event. I mean, what kind of a messed up world are we living? I mentioned 2 weeks ago about the 45-year-old, right, sexual predator handcuffed in his orange jumpsuit who is in court, and his lawyer and his psychologist says, but whoa, you can't treat him this way. He really believes he's an 8-year-old girl. All right, I'm sorry. It's got to stop somewhere. It's got to stop somewhere. All right? You see, sin makes people stupid. It's made me stupid. It makes you stupid. We're a bunch of stupid people when it comes to sin. And the remedy for stupidity based upon sinfulness is the teaching and the truth of the Word of God. And without the foundation of biblical truth and biblical worldview, our world is a pile of chaos and destruction and doom and gloom. And the Bible does not give us that picture. Oh, it's going to be rough and it's going to be hard, but there will come one riding on a white horse at the end of time in Revelation 19 whose word is authoritative. That's what that sword symbolically means. When he speaks, he said light be and light was in creation. And when he speaks at the end of time, the enemies of God are toast. They will die. They will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. There is a reality biblically, and we must understand it, and we must speak it in truth. We must speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15. Do not hear me being angry at these people. Now, sin can make you angry. I mean, that has led that young woman, that athlete, and who has worked for years to achieve her level of competence in her sport, to take her case to court so she can compete fairly with other girls. And that's only one isolated incident of such ridiculous behavior. So, ladies and gentlemen, what I'm preaching today is very significant and important, and the clock's moving, so let me get with it. All right? You see the definition of submission. Last time I gave you five truths. I cannot re-preach them. They are online, as I mentioned, at CrawfordBaptist.net, under resources, under sermons, and they're also under Crawford Baptist Church at YouTube. You can find it either way. I was telling my wife last night, who's very sick at home, I said, sweetheart, man, these sermons are awesome. I've never said that about my sermons before. And I said, now, baby, let me be quick to say, it's not because of me. It's just because of the content and the truth of these sermons on the family. That's why they're so awesome, all right? If a billy goat had preached them and got it out clearly, man, it'd be awesome, all right? So these sermons are strategic and important for us to hear. I want to encourage you, if you have daughters and sons who are not in church, well, bless God, get them here. Do what you have to do to get them here under the hearing of the Word of God. There's no more remedy for what is ailing them and our world than this book. There is nothing more important taking place than when the Word of God is opened and proclaimed in the power of the Holy Spirit. Nothing. Nothing. And so, five truths, submission, number one. These truths, again, were mentioned by Vody Balcom, and I preach them in my own way. But number one, submission to the leadership of the husband is a biblical requirement for the wife. In other words, it's a biblical command. Number two, submission is a matter of order, not of value. You know, in marriage, man and woman are completely equal in value and importance, but they each fulfill unique roles that gloriously complement each other. Number three, submission of the wife is a voluntary act. In other words, men, there is nowhere in the Bible where God gives you the authority to make your little missus submit to your leadership. You will not find it. This is a command for the wife. In particular, the Ephesians 5:18, we've already preached the context of these verses. It's the Ephesians 5:18, spirit-filled wife. You see, if you're having a submission problem, ladies, it's not a submission problem, it's a worship problem. Because as we worship the Lord Jesus Christ and obey His commandments, then you will gladly, joyfully, willingly submit to the leadership of your own husband. That is, but it is you who choose to honor Christ in that way. The husband cannot biblically, righteously force his wife to submit to his leadership. Number four, submission in marriage is a witness to a lost world and to an unsaved husband. We spent a lot of time there 2 weeks ago. Again, I want to encourage you to go back to those sources I mentioned and pull up this message and listen to it. And then number five, submission has its limits. The husband cannot require you to do something that is unbiblical, illegal, or immoral. Ephesians 5:22 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And so you do it in a way that is pleasing to God Himself. That leads us to our topic for today. This is fresh. This is new. And so we're going to focus now on verses 25 through 32 in particular this morning. Headship. I have a definition again from Dr. John Piper and Dr. Wayne Grudem collaborating together in their book on biblical manhood and womanhood. They give us this definition of headship. You'll see it on the screen. Headship is the divine calling of the husband to take primary responsibility for Christ-like servant leadership, protection, and provision in the home. You see it? This is a huge definition. Again, I'd encourage you, take the cameras out, take a picture of these definitions. It'd be a great time. You have the pastor's permission to use your cell phone to do that. You should not be on social media. You should not be Instagramming. You should not be doing any. You need to be paying attention to God and His Word during this time of study. But you can take a picture of that definition if you would like to. It is very helpful. Headship is the divine calling of the husband, right, to take, notice it, primary responsibility for Christ-like servant leadership, protection, and provision in the home. And I want to show you five truths about headship. Five truths out of these verses pertaining to biblical headship. Are you ready? Number one, Husband, lead your wife in love. You lead your wife in love. Ephesians 5:25, our memory verse again for this week. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Amen. Ephesians 5:25. Husband, lead your wife in love. Now, let me quickly say that love is not simply an emotional type of love. We just had Valentine's Day, and God, if you missed it, I'm sorry for you, all right? But it was Friday, February 14, right? 2020, this Friday was Valentine's Day. So you may be in deep trouble, but hopefully not. But when we think of Valentine's Day, we think of this emotional, chocolatey, rosy, going out to eat, waiting in long lines, or either having a reservation ahead, which is smart. We think about those kinds of emotional, romantic, holding hands, lovey-dovey, warming each other, nourishing one another by your own body heat, being close to each other. Okay, now look, if you're not married, that's not for you. All right? We'll get to that. That is what when you are married, hey, there are blessings beyond measure in marriage. Marriage is good and godly and awesome, but there are some things you had best not do with my daughter or my son until you have my permission and have married them. Or you will mess with me and whatever army I can put together, all right? Because this is how it needs to be. I mean, Dad, seriously, your job, Dad, as a godly man, is to protect the purity of your daughter and to see that she grows up in godliness. It doesn't matter how she swings, how she hits the ball, how many deer she snags or he snags. No, that's in 10 million years, deer hunting will be nothing. And we have some that make deer hunting God during those months. And folks, that is a sin that grieves the heart of God, which requires repentance on your part. All right? It requires, I'm not saying any of you did. I don't know who did and who didn't. I'm just saying, I know there's some men and some women, and they're more interested in telling their kid how to hunt a deer, catch a bargain in the mall, or do this or do that, than they ought to help them learn their memory verse for the week. Shame on you. Be a godly man. Be a godly woman. Yes, take them on the hunt, but have them in church on Sunday. All right? The deer run more than on Sunday. Do not teach them to be pagans, which is what we're doing, by not worshiping God rightly, listen to me, reverently and regularly on the Lord's day. Tournaments, hunting, all of these things that take us away from the worship of the one true God rightly, reverently, and regularly on the Lord's Day. We are teaching them to put other things above the one true God. And when they stand, they're not going to stand for a coach on Judgment Day. They're going to stand before the Lord God of the universe on Judgment Day. That word, all right, it cuts into me some. It may cut into you. That's not just for y'all. That's for me as well. But look, I love you. I am one of the pastors here. I have care for your soul here. It grieves me to see how we chase after everything worldly and we don't even pick up a book of the Bible to bring it to church with us when we come on Sunday. Do you wonder why the young people look at church and think, it's just an old person's thing? It's not really for me. Why are 80% of our kids walking away when they get to college? It's because we, the older generation, don't really believe it ourselves and don't live it. You see, they're going to be what they see, not what you say once a month when we happen to make it. That was all extra. All right. Husband, Lead in love. Number one. And I love you. That's not emotional. I have a commitment to you, men and women in this room, to preach the truth. And I hope I'm speaking the truth in love. That's my heart. I want you to know that. It's my heart. But number one, men, we husbands, we have to lead our wives, our families in love. And the problem is we have this squishy-wishy, chocolatey, rosy-smelling, fragrance, perfume type idea of love. That is not what that word agape in the text means. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That word love, agape, and the verb form agapao, it means a sacrificial love is what it means. I have two definitions that I like to give at this point. One is from Dr. Vody Balcom. The other is from Dr. John Piper. Dr. Vody Balcom says this, and you may want to jot this down. It's really good. Dr. Vody Balcom says that love is an act of the will. Love is an act of the will that is accompanied by emotion, which leads to action on behalf of its object. Dr. Vody Balcom. Love first is an act of the will. You see, we think of Valentine's, we think of romance, we think of dating, things are going good, the popcorn is hot, man, the truck engine revs up and gets her heart racing in herself, you know. Everything is cool and romantic during the dating phase. Listen, when you get married and he's throwing up in the toilet and you hold his head so he doesn't go down in the toilet, that's love. When she has had chemotherapy, her hair has fallen out, and she has vomited in the toilet due to chemotherapy, and you are there with a cool cloth upon her brow, and you're holding her there and help her get back in bed, that is biblical love. Biblical love is not sentimental, emotional, superficial silliness. It is a steadfast love which is pictured by God himself, which will not quit. It is an unbreaking, always and forever love. It's a never-ending, unbreaking, always and forever kind of love. First of all, is an act of the will. I choose to do this. I choose to hold your hand because now you have Parkinson's and I'm having to help you get around the house. Love is an act of the will. I will help you as we homeschool these kids together. Love is an act of the will. I will help. I will be the one who will discipline them when I get home in the appropriate Christ-honoring way. Love is an act of the will. Love is something that is not sentimental. It is an act. You choose to either obey or disobey. That's love. But love is an act of the will that is accompanied by emotion. A lot of guys say, I ain't got no emotion. I'm a man. I ain't got no emotion. Well, that's like when the team knocks one over the fence and the dugout is standing in the dugout at University of Mobile, Mike Jacobs Field. Well, he seems to have knocked that one rather sufficiently out of the park. Man, that one took flight and flew. I mean, is that what we do? No, man, your guy knocks it out of the park, man. People jumping up and down, you know, losing Gatorade, right? All kind of stuff. Swallowing stuff in their mouth shouldn't be there in the first place. Baseball guys have a reputation. It's bad. It'll kill you. Throat cancer is a bad thing to have. But I'm just saying, when you knock the ball out of the park, right? You're not just standing there. You know, it's like you're on the golf course and you shank the ball and say, well, I seem to have hit that one poorly. No, you wrap a club around a tree. That's how unemotional you are. You see what I'm saying, guys? You are emotional about the things you care about. So when you come off this here John Wayne, you know, I'm rough and tough. You know, I've heard some guys say, I'm like John Wayne toilet paper. I'm rough and tough and won't take nothing off nobody. Maybe you've used Walmart before. You'll know what I'm talking about. Listen, we are emotional about the things we care about, all right? Love is an act of the will that is accompanied by emotion. Quick question. Y'all are listening slowly today. Quick question. How many of you, don't raise your hand, you'll be indicting yourself, all right? How many of you got your wife flowers, candy, shotgun, whatever it is that, like, you know, gets her all excited, and you said, dear, I present you this gun on Valentine's because I love you and it's Valentine's Day. Well, Lord, if you gave her a gun, I hope you didn't do it that way. I mean, at least a flower she can throw back at you, right? In other words, you know, guys, we are emotional creatures. Females are emotional creatures. Love, biblically defined now, is an act of the will that is accompanied by emotion. You see, emotion is the caboose, not the engine of the train. Does that make sense? I'm going to tell you, in marriage, you're going to have some wonderful high times, and you're going to have some very extremely low, burdensome, hard, horrific times in marriage. But the emotion doesn't make my marriage. And it's not to destroy our marriage, because the engine in marriage is that love is an act of the will. I have committed before God and the assembled witnesses. I'm marrying you. I'm becoming one flesh with you. I will be with you for the good and the bad, in sickness and in health. I will be with, until death alone shall part us. I am covenanting with Almighty God this truth. I'm covenanting before God and with you in front of these people. And so if you leave, I'm going with you. I am with you. My goal is to be 60, 70, 80 years together. We are not going to be a fly-by-night couple. We are going to just stay together. We're going to work through things. We'll get with Pastor Nate Dodson. We will communicate. We will counsel. We will be in Scripture. We will be on our knees before God at home. I commit, honey, to learn how to be a godly man, to be a godly husband, and to be a godly dad. We're getting to that in Ephesians 6 in just a few weeks now, where we're going to have family worship in our homes, and we're going to pray together, we're going to sing together, we're going to memorize Scripture together, we're going to memorize the catechism questions together. We are going to be godly men in our homes. And your home will be no stronger biblically than is the man in the home. He is the weak link in the home today. He will lead on that ball practice. He will be at every ball game. He will be at the dance recital. He will be here and he will be there. But have you noticed where he's not? He's not here. And men, by your not being here, you're screaming at your children much louder than I'm trying to preach today. He shows up when it really counts. I've never been to hunt camp without Dad. I mean, Dad's coached me all my life. You just name the sport and fill in the blank. Or if he's not coaching, he's there kind of coaching on the sideline. He's in the bleachers. He's watching. I mean, he gets off work early and goes and drinks his power drink and watches me practice.
But it doesn't bring me to community group. It doesn't lead me through the scriptures at home during the week. He doesn't pray over me before I go to bed. He just says, I love you. Good night. See you in the morning. What kind of godly man is that? Again, do you wonder why 80% of our young people walk away from Christ and church when they have that freedom to do so? When we have taught them that everything else on the planet is more important than Jesus and His church. Have you wondered? I'm telling you one big reason why. You see, love is an act of the will that is accompanied by emotion. You see, well, I'm kind of getting upset at you right now, Pastor Jay. That's emotion. See, that's emotion. Love is an act of the will that's accompanied by emotion, listen, which leads to action on behalf of its object. It means that we lay down our lives. We serve our wives as husbands. That's what headship is. Headship, again, is not sitting in your recliner chair with your scepter in your hand. That's your throne and your scepter, the recliner chair and the remote control, and ordering her to bring you Fritos, Doritos, and Diet Coke. That's not headship. That's slavery. That's not scripture. Love is an act of the will which is accompanied by emotion which leads to action on behalf of its object. Another definition I love to use is by Dr. John Piper. Dr. John Piper says this, that love is the overflow of your joy in God that gladly meets the needs of other people. In other words, I got you, Pastor Jay. Love is an act of the will that is accompanied by emotion, which, you know, leads to action on behalf of its object. It means I'm going to learn how to change diapers. And there's some fellows in this room, you're going to have to learn how to change some diapers if you're going to obey that definition. You're going to have to learn how to get a grocery list on your phone, text it to you, and you're going to go by and find what you need at Walmart or Winn-Dixie or Publix or all three, because one store may not have it all. I'm just putting it down on the world where we live here, all right? Love is an act of the will that is accompanied by emotion, which leads to action on behalf of its object. That means you have to get off your little bottom, all right, your pancake, as Miss Carla calls it. You got to get off your pancake and do something. Words are empty. Actions speak volume. So you say, well, how do I get my will to want to do that? Well, that's where Dr. Piper's definition has helped me. Love is the overflow of your joy in God that gladly meets the needs of other people. Are you with me? Love is the overflow of your joy in God that gladly meets the needs of other people. So how do you have an overflow of joy in God? You have to be in the Word of God. You have to read the Bible. We call it God time at Crawford Baptist Church. God time. Time daily alone with God. Right? It's what we're trying to teach Daniel, Paul, and Mary Grace. When they get up, they don't get on an Xbox first, all right? They don't watch, you know, Wildcrats first. You get up, you get the sleep out of your eyes, you open your Bible, and you pray, and you read the passage where you stopped yesterday. You pray, Father, forgive me for my sins. Please help me to read the Bible and understand it, and give me some good questions to ask Mommy and Daddy later on. Amen. God time is not coming to community group on Sunday morning and they have us read a passage of Scripture. It's good you do. You ought to read the Scripture. If we're not reading the Scripture in community group and in worship service, we are failing you and sinning against God. We're supposed to read the Scripture, but God time is your time alone with God in His Word and in prayer. Yes, there's a time for family worship, which we're going to be teaching on very soon. And family worship, that's where mom and dad and bro and sis come together, and we talk about God times from that day or that week, and we read about our missionary biography, reading Amy Carmichael right now, and we read our Bible, and we answer questions that they have as a family. We sing songs together, or Mary Grace serenades us, one or the other. We do, that's family worship. We do that together as a family. It doesn't take Einstein to do that, because I'm not him. It just takes a commitment to God and His Word. And so we are to lead in love, fellas. And you see, this erotic understanding of Cupid, man, Cupid is strong in February, as is the flu. All right, but Cupid is strong. This idea of, you know, I have been smitten by him. I mean, when he walks in, I mean, that hair kind of like waving in the breeze. And he's got that uniform, and he's got that smell, and he's got that air about him, and the girl gets weak-kneed, and, you know, the same is true for guys, girls. The guys see a beautiful young woman, and their heart's racing, their palms are sweating, they can't speak words in an intelligible language. Their tongue gets all twisted and tied up in knots, and their knees get weak, too. It just kind of works that way on both ways. That's not biblical love. Romance is wonderful in the right context. But biblical love is something much deeper, truer, unyielding, and unending. That is biblical love. And so, husband, lead in love. Love is that act of the will that is accompanied by emotion, which leads to action on behalf of its object. I don't bring the flowers to my beloved and say, you know, Pam, Valentine's Day coming up. It's my duty as your husband to give you these flowers. All right, true or false? Well, that would have gone well with me, true or false? False. I'd probably have a little red rose petal in my tooth, right? I mean, that's not how it works. All right, so love is that act of the will, which is accompanied by emotion, which leads to action on behalf of his object. Let me do one more and I'll be done today. This is verse 26. We'll be done today. Husband, not only lead in love. Number two, husband, lead in the Word. That's the Word of God. Lead in the Bible. Verse 26 says that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. One of our roles as godly men, godly husbands, is to lead our wives in the Word, in the study of the Bible. Teach the Word of God in your home. Teach the Word of God in your home. And another aspect of this is to model the Word of God in your home. You say, well, go back to number one, Pastor Jay. I have a hard time, like, you know, I could help her set a trap. I can help her, you know, do this and do that and, you know, change the oil in the car and replace the tire. And I can help her, but I'm just not really gifted with the Bible. How old are you? May I just say that biblically speaking, you're not ready to be married until you can lead a woman in the study of God's Word. And I understand in our culture, those men are few and far between. I mean, if you remember 2 weeks ago, I told you that when the young lady hits 18, she's looking for like a Billy Graham in the body of, what's his name, Zac Efron? Is that right? Okay. The young lady has helped correct me from, I said Billy Graham in the body of a Brad Pitt. Which they understood that, but I asked them, who could I update by illustration? They said, Zac Efron. You have to Google him if you don't know who he is. All right, that's what I did. So when you're 18, you're looking for a Billy Graham kind of godly guy in the body of a Zac Efron. When you're 28 and you hadn't gotten married yet, you know, you might go with your Bible to different random churches and look for single men with Bibles going into that church building, and then you just follow him in and sit near him, hoping to get introduced to him. Time you're 38, if he can just spell church, he'll probably do. You see, there's a shortage today, and I know some godly women, even in this church, who are in many respects light years ahead of where the guys are in their age category. And I thank God that they are not willing to lower their standard, because any doofus can trip over a low bar. Just because you can spell church does not mean you're a Christian. Just because you're a member of a church today does not mean you're a Christian. Are you growing in your relationship with God? Do you love God, love Christ, hate sin, especially your own sin? Do you respect authority that's in place over you? Do you desire to glorify God in all that you do? You see, men, we must lead in the Word of God in our homes. Teach the Word of God in our homes. And that amounts to opening up your Bible and saying, sweetheart, I don't know much about this, but I'm learning. I have a brother back at the church. He's been doing this. He's going to train me. We call that discipleship. He's going to disciple me how to do it, but we got to start it. And so we're going to read, starting in the New Testament, Matthew through the end of the book, the New Testament. We're just going to read like a chapter a day if we have enough time. If not, we have questions. We'll deal with that and look stuff up on Google and commentaries, ESV Study Bible. We practically give them away for $25. You can get one. But hey, you can get some helps. But we got to commit to do this. The husband leads the wife in the Word. But I mentioned models the Word. How does that happen? That is when you blow your stack at her and you chew her out. And the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin. You go to her and you say, sweetheart, I was wrong. God's convicted me. I shouldn't have spoken harshly to you like that. Please forgive me. I've prayed and asked God to forgive me. Now I need to ask you to forgive me. See, that's how you model the Word in your home. Because when you mess up and blow it, then you go to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what we do. That's what we do when that happens. And so we teach the Word of God in our homes. We model the Word of God in our homes. We disciple our children in the Word when God blesses you with children. That's coming in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. So let me summarize this morning as we finish. We have looked at the definition of headship, and we have gotten through two of 5 points today. Husband, you're to lead your wife in love, and you're to lead your wife in the Word of God, in the Bible. I was married November 21st, 1992. It's engraved inside my wedding band, should my memory go bad. Of course, my eyesight's going faster than my memory, so I don't know how that's going to help me. But I'm going to tell you what, by the time I got married, I had finished 3.5 years of seminary. I had pastored a church for going on 2 years, North Graham Baptist Church. And I want to tell you, when we got married, it came to sitting down at that little table and opening the Bible and praying with each other, I'm just going to tell you, it was hard. Why? I don't know. I'd had nobody really train me how to do what I'm preaching on today. I didn't. My mom and dad both loved Jesus, but they just didn't do what I said it got lost in the 20th century somewhere. Family worship. The role of the man leading out in spiritual things. He was gone to the factory, earning the money, bringing home the bacon, and she fried it up in the pan. Here I am. I was, like I said, 31, married late in life. She's 30. We married late in life. Proponent of young marriage, if you're ready. It's our job to get you ready. But I didn't have a clue. I'm a pastor. Didn't have a clue. Struggling. One of the hardest things I did with, I could read the Bible. Use my preacher voice and everything. I could read the Bible. But like when you stopped and you prayed and she's opening up and I was opening up, it made me uncomfortable. I was thinking to myself, Father, I don't know if I can do this right or not. I say all that to say this. Aren't you glad for God's amazing grace? You see, I blew walking with Jesus most of my Christian life. Oh, I was saved. I believe I was saved back in the 8th grade. I just had nobody disciple me, teach me, train me. I was out of college. When someone began really to disciple me, get me in the Word daily, and I hung out with those people that were discipling me, and we would go to different church services together, and they would read the Bible and answer questions and pray, and I learned to pray by listening to them pray. A lot of water went under my bridge, even as a pastor, where I wasn't doing it really biblically. And so I don't want you to leave out of here feeling, well, I'm just a poor, miserable wretch. Let's just sing Amazing Grace, that one stanza. Saved a wretch like me. Saved a wretch like me. Saved a wretch like me. Even if you're stuck on that stanza, remember, he saved a wretch like you. Amen? Don't focus on the word wretch. Saved a wretch like me. Wretch like me. Yeah, we're all wretches. Go look the Word up. It's not good. But listen to me. God's grace is awesome. The fact that the God of this universe would look out upon hopelessly sinful people and send His only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh to bear his wrath against our sin and to show his power over sin by resurrecting Jesus from the dead, so that everyone who turns from their sin and believes in him will be reconciled to God forever. I'm going to tell you, sometimes you wonder, why do you get on your knees when you pray? Because God's grace humbles me. I'm not worthy of it. I can put on a good show like most of you can. But man, my heart's depraved. It's wicked, it's selfish, it's prideful. Apart from God's grace, there is no telling what evil I can do. Nor you. And so we didn't finish the overall message, and it may have come across stinging a little bit today. But a lot of us fellows need to be stung a little bit. But I'm going to tell you, it's preached in love and it's bathed in grace. I need you to hear that. Do you hear what I'm saying? If you hear me, say amen. All right? It's spoken in love and bathed in grace. And I need you to know, I'm not the expert. You know, if I was going to have to be an expert and preach on marriage, I'd never preach on marriage. It's like one guy told one preacher, he says, you know, I'm just struggling, you know, preaching on marriage. I'm young, newly married, just got one kid. And he says, well, I guess you'll never preach on heaven then. He says, what you mean, preacher? He said, well, you ever been to heaven? You ever experienced heaven? Well, no, sir. Well, you can't preach on heaven if you... He said, hey, if it's in the book, you just preach it. I'm just preaching the book. We all need the book. So I want you to remember, it's spoken in love and bathed in grace. And the grace is available to you if you will call out to the Lord today for his grace. Would you pray with me?